As I was wrestling with it this week, I thought about the different reasons why we might stick something out, right? A lot of times we do it for our own gain. We know we'll benefit something from it, right? If we do a diet or an exercise regime and we stick it out, we know we'll feel better in the long run, right? Or even in the short term, we start to feel better. But we know that there are benefits if we persevere. We persevere maybe because of people around us, right? Maybe you stayed in a job because of a coworker. You didn't want to just leave because you know the situation would be hard for them, or a boss. Maybe we stick it out in other relationships where we know someone just keeps pushing us away or hurting us in some way, but we know it maybe with a kid or some kind of a relationship there where we want to continue to keep going back to it because we know we want to draw closer to them, we want to have a relationship with them, but they just keep pushing us away in different ways. And so we persevere for lots of different reasons, and when we stick it out, we know so often that the reward for why we stuck it out or what we get from that struggle is so much better than the struggle that we face. And I got to thinking, some of the things that I persevered, very few of the things that I persevered through, but was like the guitar, right? How many hours and hours of enjoyment have I had playing in front of people, playing for myself, worshiping and enjoying music? The hours and hours that I have of enjoying it far outweigh the struggle that it was to learn it. And it was tedious at times and a hard struggle at times, but I just think about the joy and the benefit that I have from that perseverance. This video that we watched this morning, to me, is just an amazing story, and I cut it out. I didn't realize that I'd cut it out. These videos are about 15-minute long videos, and I try to condense them for us to watch quick this morning, in the mornings. And the video showed two different individuals with some other things in there of their perseverance. And her perseverance was neat, but what stuck out to me is that they used this lady's story, even though in the middle of all of this, right before that she went to church in that worship service that they had there, she had attempted suicide. And that was the reason, that was kind of the final factor to draw her back to God in that way. And the fact that they used her story, despite her suicide attempt, to me, shows just an amazing idea behind perseverance. It's not that we always get it right. It's not that we always keep moving forward. It's not that we never fail. It's that we make a choice when we do fail. I love this quote by Ralph Waldo Emerson. He says, "Our greatest glory is not in never failing, but in rising up every time that we fail." Not in ever failing. It's not that we don't fall short. It's not that we don't even give up, right? Suicide attempts, to me, is giving up. But even after that, there's a rising up. There's a getting up. There's a moving forward and a persevering with that. And so this morning, that's what I'd like to look at as we dig deeper. For those of you that haven't been here, that haven't had an opportunity to join us in this series that we're in, we're talking about IMN. The series is called IMN, and it comes from this idea of a Nazarene. Christians who live in especially the Iraq area, the Iranian, the Syrian area, and other places around the world where these Christians are called Nazarenes. And Nazarene comes from the word in the Quran for Christians, and it's been shortened then to this N. And you can kind of see it behind there, the red U with the dot above it, is their letter N, or Noon. And so what has happened is this Islamic State, these militants have come in to this area, and they've started labeling Christians. They've labeled buildings, schools, homes, churches, all these different buildings, and they spray painted this U, this N, or I shouldn't say U, this N that looks like a U to us, and labeled these Christians, labeled them Nazarenes. And with that, these Christians are given a choice. And I've said this the last several weeks, but they've been given the four choices, basically. They can go back to Allah. They can go back to their Islamic faith. They can pay a tax. They can give back a portion of their earnings. They can leave. They can get out of the country. They can go find refuge, which a lot of the videos that we watched come from those refugee camps. Or they can die. They can renounce, pay a tax, leave, or die. And because the tax is nearly impossible to pay long term, and they're not willing to give up their faith, they end up leaving or dying. And millions of Christians have fled away from this persecution, going to any place that they can find, any refuge that they can find, relying on the kindness and the hope of those around them, either other family members, people in these other countries, other Christians in the countries, groups like this Voice of the Martyrs, which is where these videos and a lot of these ideas come from, Voice of the Martyrs coming in and providing them food, just relying on others. And so what we've been wrestling with the last several weeks is seeing in their suffering what they're willing to do, and part of it was sacrifice. Why are they willing to sacrifice so much? Why would they give up their lives? Why would they give up their homes? Why would they sacrifice so much? And they look to Christ. They look to Jesus. They look to the cross. And we look at how he suffered physically, right? Jesus was flogged. Obviously, the physical torment of being hung on the cross, the nails being driven into the hands and into the feet. But then the shame and the ridicule and the mocking that came along with that as well. And so we look at Jesus, and they look to Jesus as the sacrifice. We can follow suit. They can follow suit because of what Jesus has done. A couple weeks ago, we talked about them being courageous, taking the steps, not just hiding in a corner, right? Someone comes up to me and slaps me in the face. My response is to run away. Where can I get away from this person, right? And their response, it hasn't been to, they get slapped in the face, they get mocked, they get ridiculed. Their response is to continue to go out, to continue to boldly talk about who Jesus is, to share their faith, to continue to live, not just to hide. And so they've been bold, they've been courageous. And the last week we talked about joy. And just this idea of how can we have joy? How can they have joy despite the circumstances they face? And I, again, kind of picture it as kind of this experience in our gut where we hold on to the hope, we hold on to the promises, we hold on to the things that are being fulfilled through God and through our lives and the promises he has made for us in the future as well. And it's not happiness, because happiness depends on what happens, but it's a joy, a constant hope and moving forward as well. And so with all of those things and that being said, we're going to step into perseverance. And I've been struggling with this week. I've been struggling with it, just how this looks and where this goes, because one of the problems with perseverance, and maybe you're not in the same boat as me, but with perseverance, it seems like everything that I persevere through, right, learning an instrument, learning maybe if you learn a language, learning and working through a relationship to bring reconcile, every time I have an example of persevering, I have about 30 examples where I failed, right? Anybody else do that too? You have an example, this is where I persevered, right? But I have 30 examples of where I failed. And I'm going to take a poll quick, and you can be, not answer if you want to. If you don't raise your hand, I'm assuming you're not answering for us. How many of us have some sort of exercise equipment or a musical instrument in our basement collecting dust? Okay, some of you are lying. All right, so, right, no, maybe you don't. But that's the, right, if you buy, they tell you not to buy new exercise equipment because 90% of the time you can find it in someone's basement because they bought it, intentionally using it, and they didn't persevere with it, right? And musical instruments and all those kind of things are the same way. But that's just the way things work. And it happens not, again, we can look at the little things or the more trivial things of an instrument or exercise equipment, but we can look at the relationships and the persevering through suffering and all those kind of more, the deeper kind of struggles that we have. And so in thinking about that, I was thinking about ways and reasons why we might stick it out. And we'll kind of come to one conclusion, I think, here towards the end as we draw to our close. But the reasons that you stick it out, and if you've got that, do you have that image of whatever you persevered through, right? You maybe have that in your mind, maybe a relationship or learning something or trying something new, something you stuck with. When you stuck it out, you probably had one of these factors in your mind. One, it's easier to stick it out when you have a strong motivation, right? Something is driving you. Right, we don't necessarily start trying to lose weight or exercise or eat right until a doctor says if you don't do it, you're going to die in 6 months. Right, that's pretty good motivation to move forward with that. We stick it out when there are others struggling alongside with us. Right, recovery groups are great about this. You go to Alcoholics Anonymous, you go to the group that I went to, Celebrate Recovery, or even just talking with friends and mentors and those kind of things. When you have shared experiences. When you can talk to a guy and say, yeah, I know, I go through the same thing. I think the same thing when that happens. And you can build and you can work through that struggle even more deeply and more meaningfully and stronger. And again, recovery groups are great about this. Recovery groups are also great about it when we have a timeline. We say, okay, for 30 days, I'm going to do this exercise. For 6 months, we're going to be on this diet. I'm going to practice every single day for 2 weeks, right? For me, that's kind of a stretch. Maybe 2 weeks might be a little long. I'm day by day. Anyway, so we put a timeline. When there's a timeline on it, we can persevere probably a little bit easier. That's why chips are important for recovery groups too. You got a 30-day and 90-day, right? Year, 2 years, those kind of chips as well. And then we also, I think it's easier to stick it out when we know that the reward is going to outweigh the struggle. And again, I think that's probably true for most of the things that we persevere through. But when we know that whatever we're working for is going to be so much better than what we're struggling through, I think we're able to work and stick it out better. But I thought about these groups, these Iranian, these Iraqi, and these Syrian Christians, as well as Nigerian and others around the world. I think about their struggle and some of the things that they have in this. Yeah, they have motivation, I think. But I don't know that they always have the people around them to continue to work through the struggle, right? So that having those people, those faithful people to help and lead and guide them and encourage them, maybe they don't have, but maybe, and they don't also have a timeline, right? And the video kind of said this too. They have no idea if they're going to be able to stay where they're at long term. They have no idea if they're going to be able to go home anytime soon or ever. They just don't have the stability or the timeline for when things are going to improve, maybe. Their circumstances are going to change. And so they have that motivation. They maybe even have, the idea of the reward outweighing the struggle, but they're also missing, I think, some key motivations as well. And so this morning, what I'd like to do is look at Hebrews 12. If you've got your Bibles, in Hebrews chapter 12, we're going to look at the first two verses there, just two verses this morning, and struggle through this and wrestle with this, with what the author here says. We don't know exactly who the author is, but the fact that it's in our Bibles, the fact that some group of individuals, Christians, have said that this is a text that we truly believe is inspired by God, is authentic, is written, you know, by an individual or maybe even a group of people who knew what they were talking about and knew who Jesus was, that they put it in here, and so we can have faith and confidence in the words that are being said. And so with that being said, we're going to jump first, and I like to do this because I think it helps me understand it anyway. We're going to look at Hebrews 12, but before we do that, if you've got your Bibles, Hebrews 11. You can use a Bible app, too. If you pull out your phones and you want to scroll through Facebook and say you're on your Bible app, I'm not going to judge you for that. But if you've got your phones and a Bible app, too, that's fine. I try not to judge people for too much, but Hebrews chapter, and if you've, got your Bibles or your phones, Bible app of some sort, jump to Hebrews 11 and just kind of glance through the different names there, because that's called the heroes of faith. It's kind of, to me, and if you imagine it this way, you're in a hallway, and you're walking down this hallway, and as you walk down this hallway, you just see these pictures with these stories, and maybe even a statue of some sort of this individual and the story that he had. And you see characters like Abel, and you see characters like Noah and Abraham, Moses. You see the judges, right? Gideon and Samson, along with others. On down the row, you start to see kings of David, King David, King Solomon. You see the prophets, and none are listed here, but you think of Jeremiah, or Isaiah, Ezekiel, Hosea, Micah. All these different prophets who were faithful to God. All these individuals who were faithful to God, and just this long history. And I just imagine walking through this hall and seeing all these different faithful followers and the heritage that the people here in the time that Hebrews was written had, all these Old Testament heroes. And if you're struggling in your faith at all, if you're struggling in your belief at all, it's always so wonderful to go back to those stories. They're preserved for us for a purpose, or preserved for a reason, because they give us inspiration, they give us hope. And one of the amazing things that we have the benefit that the author here of Hebrews didn't have is not only do we have the Old Testament, these characters of Joseph and Noah, Moses, but we also have the New Testament heroes, right? We have Peter and we have John. Obviously, we can look to Jesus. But then we have 2,000 years of church history of individuals who have done some amazing, faithful things. I was just reading a devotional this morning about an Egyptian man named Anthony, and how he was wealthy, fairly wealthy young man, he went out and he sold all his possessions and went out and basically, I think, lived in the desert for a long time, for 20 years, if I remember right, for 20 years, and then he comes back and has this amazing ministry. But for 20 years, he rejected all possessions and rejected certain foods and certain other things and lived a very humble, simple life, came back and ministered, lived to like 106 years old or something like that. And we have stories of people like that, and like we looked at last summer, Corrie Ten Boom and George Mueller, Nate Saint, all these faithful people that can inspire us and enrich our lives. And so we have that in Hebrews chapter 11, these stories, this history, this rich heritage of heroes of the faith, hundreds and millions, maybe hundreds of millions of people throughout history that we can look to. And that's the context that Hebrews 12 shows up. So if you've got your Bible or Bible app, Hebrews chapter 12, it starts out this way. He says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Won't you pray with me this morning? Gracious Father, we just are so thankful for these words, thankful for the message that's been preserved in them. I pray that your Spirit is here and active, moving among my heart and amongst all of our hearts to be able to connect what we hear and what we see and what we know to what it means for our lives. And we pray this all in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. And so if you're walking down the hall, and I like images, so hopefully this helps you. If you're walking down the hall and you see these statues of these heroes of the faith, all of a sudden you step out and you're in this, and you step to the end of the hall and you're in a stadium. And I don't know if you've ever been in a big stadium where there's hundreds of thousands of people. Yeah, 100,000 people or so, right? Maybe you're at a football game. A college football apparently has a lot of these people. You have to go to a playoff baseball game because no one shows up to regular season baseball games. At least that's the way I see it. Okay, maybe not. Or you go, I don't know what NASCAR looks like, but maybe there's lots of people there too. But all these people, just imagine there are hundreds of thousands of people, right, in this stadium. Then that's, you know, if you've been to one, you can imagine. But imagine a stadium where there are millions of people. And they are surrounded. They are, you can't see the end of them. They are everywhere. And you are in the middle of that stadium. And they are just all around you. And the noise from them would just be deafening because they aren't just sitting there standing by. They aren't just watching what's happening. They are encouraging and they are shouting and they are yelling. And not the way that I do. I try to be a positive fan, but the negative comes out pretty easily, right? But it's like, why did we pay him that much money, right? Or, you know, we should trade him. He is terrible, right? We need to pull that pitcher, right? I mean, I'm the only one that does that, I'm pretty sure, right? Right. Okay. But, you know, and that's not what they're doing. They're not being negative. They're not saying, you need to change this, you need to change that. What are you doing that wrong? That's awful of you. How can you do that? No, they are uplifting and they are encouraging. They're saying, keep going. I know it's hard, but you got to keep pushing through. Cheering and chanting. And I don't know if there's a spiritual or a biblical precedent for this, but for me, and you can pop my bubble as much, or you can try to pop my bubble as much as you want with this, but I believe that right now, the Christians of the past, the faithful men and women of Christ in the past, are right now praying or interceding or encouraging us in some purposeful manner. And again, I don't know if I have biblical precedent for that, but I believe that. I believe that there are millions of Christians on our side, millions of individuals that want us to continue struggling through it, to continuing to fight the fight. And if not, and in history as well, but I think even currently right now, right? If you think about the Christians in this community, around the churches in this area, the Christians in this country, the Christians in Iraq and Iran, Syria, Nigeria, all these different countries, China, they are praying for us. And we are praying for them, and we come together, and it's this unity, it's this cloud of witnesses that encourage one another, that lift one another up. And if you haven't had the experience of running cross country, right, which if you have, I feel sorry for you because cross country is the definition of perseverance. But cross country, when I was running cross country, it's just when running around in a circle on a flat ground, that is one thing, right? That is easy. Anybody can do that kind of a thing. At least that's my opinion. But when running up hills and down hills and trying to, you know, dodge people as they kind of fly past you and just kind of this tumultuous experience of, and I have a lot of trauma from this, obviously, but, you know, going, just the hills especially. There was one course in particular that they made you go up this steep hill like four times. They didn't have to. They didn't have to design the course that way. But they thought they would torture us. You're going to go up this hill three times or four times or whatever. Anyway, but I remember there were four people. My senior year, there were four individuals that I could count on that would always be there to encourage me, to push me on, to say, yeah, you can get that person. Yeah, you can catch them. You're in eighth place. You can catch one more person. This is your time, or this is where you're at. This is where you need to go. This is what's coming up. And they would encourage, and they would and challenge. Not one of them ever said, look at how bad you're doing. Oh, you're at the end. Just don't worry about it. You'll finish last day. You know, none of them did that. They were always encouraging. And those four individuals, even what it's been, 17, 18 years later, right, are still really fresh. I can see them in my mind standing on those edges. And not only were they there, the way cross country works, you just kind of feels like you just kind of weave back and forth on these golf courses and whatever, right? They would stop at one point, cheer me on. They would run to the next part of the course and wait and then see me again and cheer me on again. And that's what I see as this cloud of witnesses, that we have those people around us encouraging us and lifting us up and challenging us to move forward. Here in this room, here in this community, but around the world and throughout history. And then he goes on and he says, with this cloud of witness, we are surrounded by this stadium full of millions of Christians. He says, let us lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely. And that lay aside is the translation I have. I don't know, maybe your translation says like throw away or cast off or something like that. And I think that throwaway image is more significant to me. Getting rid of anything that's going to hold us back. When I was in cross country and even track too, my senior year, I fought it till my senior year. My school offered your whole wardrobe, right? They gave you hoodie and pant and sweatpants and your jersey and everything. But they also offered these shorts, right? But if they weren't the shorts, and I fought it for years and years and years to wear these shorts. But they felt like they came down maybe down here or so. Right, but that was the shorts they offered, and at first I thought they were just cheap, right? At first I thought, well, they just don't want to buy new shorts. That's what they wore, in the 50s, so they're just going to hold on to them till whatever, whenever I was running. But then I got to, then my coach every year, though, too, would say, you know what, it's not about that. It's not about them being cheap or them being old or anything like that. It's the shorts that the shorts I like to wear maybe come just above my knees is where I like to, because it's more comfortable, and it doesn't show nearly as much of what no one else wants to see, right? But I finally, my senior year, and it was only during the races, I didn't like walk around school with them on or anything, but during the races, I said, yeah, I want to get rid of anything that may slow me down, right? That little bit of fabric, right? Catch a little bit of wind or whatever it is, give me some more flexibility or freedom in my running. So I did it, right? I don't know that it helped a whole lot. Well, pretend that it did to make me feel better, but anything. Right, what we just got to get rid of anything that's going to slow us down. And if you think about historically in this context of the Hebrews, right, short shorts were actually pretty modest for them at that time, right? When they were running, when they were competing, when they were battling, it was everything. That's the way they didn't want anything physically to be in their way, right? So they were naked. I'll just say it straight out. They were naked when they competed. So that's just the image that they had. They stripped off everything. And that's the image that the author here tells us to get rid of everything. Right, we like to get rid of excess. We don't mind getting rid of, well, I don't use that, or it's extra weight, or I don't need that. But he says, get rid of everything. And especially focusing on that sin. Those selfish choices, those personal agendas, those things that are just focused on what we want and what we need. He says, cast those aside. Get rid of those. And when you cast those aside, you're going to be so much more prepared, so much more able to continue on the race, to continue to fight and move forward. But so often, those things about us, those selfish and sinful attitudes about not what God wants for us, but what we want, get in the way of us fighting and continuing to persevere through the struggle. As he goes on, he says that's the outcome of stripping it all off to get rid of all those things is that we can run the race with endurance that is set before us, he says. Let us run the race with endurance that is set before us. And endurance is, to me, just another word for perseverance, right? We continue to fight. We continue to move forward because of that attitude we have. And again, looking forward, he says, looking to Jesus. Looking to Jesus. And I am reminded of the story of Peter, right? When Jesus comes out and he's walking on the water to the disciples in the boat, and it's wavy and wind's blowing and that kind of stuff. Jesus is walking in the water. Peter says, Jesus, if I can come and call me out of the boat onto the water. And Jesus says, come on out, Peter. And Jesus looks at, or Peter looks at Jesus, and he says, okay. And so he starts to climb out of the boat, and he's walking on the water, focusing on Jesus, walking on the water, focusing on Jesus. All his attention is on Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Because the moment, that he decides he's going to look at something else. The moment that he likes to see the waves and the wind and the things around him and the circumstances that are around him, that's the moment he starts to sink. The moment he takes his eyes off Jesus, not just Jesus as an example, not just Jesus as the stories that we read, but of Jesus as the relationship and the person that he is. Once those eyes slip off of him, once they start to look at all the junk around us, the waves blowing, the wind picking up, that's when we start to sink. That's when the water starts coming up around us. Peter focused on Jesus, and here the author says, focus on Jesus, looking at Jesus, because he is the author. What's this translation? The founder. There's so many. I have three or four different translations in my head right now. The founder, the author, the pioneer. Some translations say pioneer. He is the one that has gone before us. He knows what we struggle through because he's struggled through it. He knows where to go because he's gone there. He is the one that has pioneered and set the path to go forward. And in order to persevere, we need to follow that same path. Because Jesus is the founder, he's also the perfecter of our faith. The one that's going to put it all together, the one that's going to hamper it all down. The one that's going to finalize and complete the work that he started in each and every one of us. And so when we look at all of these things, following Jesus, focusing on Jesus, following that path, the author here says that just as Jesus was lifted up, after enduring the cross, despising its shame, he was seated at the right hand of God. He is given glory, and none of us will ever be seated at God's right hand. None of us, and I'm so thankful that I am absolutely not on God's right hand, because you don't want me there to make those decisions and to have that authority. But you weren't ever going to be lifted to God's right hand. But we will be lifted up in some way. We will be glorified in some way. If nothing else, we all know that we can focus on, as followers, those of us that are followers of Christ, we have a life and a future beyond this life. And I've been struggling a little bit with this, and I don't know what this looks like, but just thinking about all the suffering that we may go through, is the only reward the future that we have with him? Right? We don't have any promise that things in this life will ever be great or perfect or better or wonderful. But we are promised a future and a hope with him forever. And my wrestling and my struggle is that enough for me? Right, of all the things that I go through, of all the struggle and the suffering that I may deal with, and I'm not trying to complain, you know, my life isn't horrendous or anything like that, but, you know, of all the things that I struggle with and all the pain that I have and a lot of the self-inflicted things that I have, is that suffering, am I able to persevere through that because of what is to come? And I don't have an answer for that for you. I can't answer, I guess, for anybody else. I still am struggling with that on my own, but thinking about, is that enough for me? And I hope it is, and I want it to be. But that's, again, a wrestling and a struggle that we all have to face and we all have to do. But we all know, we know that we have to look to Jesus to persevere. We know that a perseverance, again, needs a motivation, it needs a reward, both here and in the future, probably. And we can look again to Jesus. And that's, again, why in a couple weeks when we celebrate Easter, it's so important. Because Easter is that annual reminder. Easter is that opportunity. Easter is that situation, the circumstances, not just for us to get together and to find Easter eggs or to eat candy or to eat ham and potatoes and all the wonderful things that we have at an Easter meal. But Easter is so important because it reminds us that no matter what has happened this year, no matter what has happened in the last 6 months, no matter what has happened in the last 2 days, Easter says there's something beyond this. There's a hope that we can move forward to. There is something to set our mind and our heart on. No matter how dark it gets, Easter is that light. No matter how deep and far down we feel like we've driven into that hole, there's always a glimmer, there's always an opportunity. Easter is that ladder that'll show up for us to climb out. And so my prayer is over the next couple weeks that we can wrestle with that, we can prayerfully consider Easter and the things that are that it means for us, and participate in some of the activities that are planned with this week, the celebration, the Good Friday service, the sunrise service, and different things as well. And remember that Easter is the hope, is the promise of things yet to come. To kind of draw it all together, this story reminded me, or helped me to kind of keep it in focus here, that it's not just about the spiritual, it's not just about what even the Bible says, which is obviously essential, but it also can come together in other ways as well. There's a book called First Things First, where author Stephen Covey wrote about a man named Viktor Frankl, which is, I assume, Australian, how you say that, but Viktor Frankl, And he's an Australian psychologist who lived in during World War II in one of the Nazi Germany death camps. And Frankl had the startling discovery of why so many, or why some survived the horrible experiences and conditions of a death camp and some did not. And so this, he looked at several factors. He looked at health, he looked at vitality, he looked at family structure, he looked at intelligence, he looked at survival skill. And he realized that none of those things were the primary reason that people survived. He said the single most significant factor was a sense of future vision. This compelling conviction that those who were to survive, that they had a mission to perform and some important task left to do. And he says survivors of POW camps in Vietnam and elsewhere have reported similar experiences. This compelling, future-oriented vision is the primary reason that have kept many alive. And to just keep that in mind and to focus on, that's why we have this promise of future hope. That's why Jesus has said, I've died for you. Why he says, I came to the cross for you to be restored to the Father. That future hope, that future promise is enough for us to continue to persevere. And again, even if we feel like we failed, even if we feel like we've given up, even if we feel like everything has fallen apart, there's always an opportunity to get back up. And there's always a chance to change the future. There's always a chance to gather ourselves again and to take the next step. And so I pray that as we struggle through things, as we suffer persecution, as we pray for those around the world, that we pray for that future hope of being restored to the Father, of being restored in that relationship in full. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we just thank you so much, again, for not only the cross and for what it does for our souls and for our relationship with you, but that it gives us a future hope. It gives us a future promise that we can persevere, that we can struggle through this suffering, that we can struggle through this persecution, that we can pray for those that deal with it on a more intimate level, that we can hope in you, that we can see that light, that we can see that ladder, that we can see whatever we need to see to get back up again. And I pray for these words, and I pray for us as we move forward. We pray this all in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. Worship team is going to come on forward this morning. And as they come up, why don't we stand? Why don't we sing together our closing song, our invitation song this morning?